blessed you are, but I want to tell you that you are. A lot of what Country Hills is, a lot of who I am and how I lead, I sum up to her. Okay, so we'll just, there's no easy segue, so I'll talk about something that doesn't make me emotional, but makes me grateful. I want to give you a little Thrive update. These are our numbers at this point. 188,700 rounded has been donated and pledged. There's 120,000 will be received by the end of August. So we almost have that in, but there's a few other gifts, thank you, that are coming in. We know they're coming in by the end of August. Here's the new price. 162,000 is what we signed back a couple weeks ago for the parking lot. That will be done July 16th to August 3rd. That's almost $100,000 less than all the other estimates we got, but thanks to a number of people who've hopped in last minute and provided just a degree of professionalism we just don't have here on our own. And so thanks. I know they'd be embarrassed. I'm going to ask them first before I say their names, and if they say no, then I'll never say them. But there are a few key people here who've hopped in who are just invaluable. Here's what this means, and we're getting HVAC estimates and other things. Here's what it means. What we preach through and Thrive, that when we're faithful, God always gives enough. Guess what? What did he give us? More, but about enough. Because when we factor in the HVAC and other things, God's going to give us just enough, right? So yes, he's a God of abundance, but he gives us what we need and what we ask for. And he's good that way. We can trust him. So thank you for your generosity. We begin now, as we continue to give what God has put on our heart, and or in the next year, some people have pledged over the years. We continue to do that. We're pouring into you as well. And so at the back, there's a stack of books called The Treasure Principle. That's kind of some summer homework you can take home. It's a little mini library at the back there. If you can sign those out and bring them back after a few weeks so others, it's the best small resource on getting our stuff moving in the direction of God's kingdom that I've ever read. So it's an excellent book. Most of them are gone, so thanks. Read those, get them back. And then beginning in the fall, we have our Thrive learning experiences, and we're going to learn about stuff that will help us learn to live, learn to give, learn to grow, and learn to serve. Just a lot of stuff next year. It's busy. Come to whatever you can just to be poured into and allow God to speak to you. Now, this morning we're looking at dads. This morning is about Father's Day, so you can pop up the title slide there. And if you're not a dad this morning, I want to tell you there's something here for you anyway. There's something here in today's message that you can take, even though the focus is on dads this morning. So if you're a dad and you see that title, you're like, me. If you don't know what exasperated, it means like frustrated, overwhelmed, kind of provoked, like you're just, ugh, I'm exasperated. And so some of you as dads, you're like, yeah, I've been exasperated. So for me, one of the sources of exasperation is this mechanism at home. It's really simple. All of you have it. And my kids, they know how to work smartphones and all the, and so do yours. Your home, you've got really smart kids who know how to work all sorts of technology, but there's this one mechanism that just eludes people. It baffles me. It's so simple. You walk in a room, and what you're supposed to do when you walk in a room is it has two positions, and when you turn it, usually up, it turns the light on, and when you leave the room, when you touch it, it usually rocks down, makes click sometimes, and it will turn lights off. And I have a part-time job on the side. I wander through my house looking for rooms that aren't occupied anymore where the lights are still on. And it's really simple. When you leave a room, you hit the switch and the light goes off. And I get exasperated about that, but that's not what this morning's about. Maybe you are exasperated over that too. This morning is about the exasperation that dads cause to others, and the room goes silent. Because Paul talks about this. Paul talks about this. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about how dads can exasperate their kids. And why on earth would Paul do this? Why would he throw this in there? Well, I think there's a really key reason, and there's an author by the name of John Eldridge. Some of you have read him, and he has Wild at Heart Ministries, and that's one of his main books. But he talks about something that I think is pervasive. And I think, though Paul doesn't mention this by name, I think this is one of the reasons that Paul puts, that God had Paul put this in there. And it's called the father wound. And most people, many people, have a father wound. Something that's happened between you and your dad that just sticks deep inside. It kind of hangs with you. Oftentimes, when it comes to raising sons, the father wound is when a father doesn't pass on the things that he's supposed to his son, about being secure and confident and well. We feel that our dads have said, well done to us, about being a man, about security, about our value, that hasn't been passed on to us. And when it comes to daughters, that sense of security and protection and love, that we're beautiful and valued in the eyes of our father, it hasn't been passed on the way that it's supposed to. And so a lot of people have father wounds. And here we see this perpetual cycle in our society, because we have dads who are fathering with a father wound and perpetuating that because they didn't get what they needed, and so they don't have it in themselves to give their kids what they need. So here's what John Eldridge says about this, specifically in reference to men. Have a look.
Understand the power of the father wound and how pervasive this is. Start with the symptoms, right? Like, men are having a hard time being men. First off, you have all the addictions, right? The pornography, the gambling, you know, the alcohol, the cocaine, the food, all that, right? Massive, massive. But then you also have all of the brokenness, the rise in suicides among men, depression, anxiety disorders, okay? But then you just have all that, you know, just kind of that army of great guys out there who feel like they're blowing it. You know, they don't feel good as dads. They don't feel like they know what to do with a marriage. They don't know how to handle a career. You know, and so you just take all of this debris, right? I mean, what do you do with this evidence? How else do you explain that, right? Well, it all points back to one issue, right? It's that deep, profound woundedness in the heart of men and how they mishandle it. Because men are famous for mishandling our own brokenness, right? Of course, I mean, it's a source of shame, so we hide it. You know, it's a source of pain, so we go medicate it with something, right? We do everything but go get it healed, right? And so the result is, you know, you just have something profoundly tragic in masculinity in the world. Well, I can tell you what the crisis is. I can tell you what the cause of that is, right? You need to heal the heart of men. Then you'll get a man who knows how to love a woman. Then you'll get a man who knows how to be a dad.
Dads are really important. And even in that video we saw during our offering time, there's this one phrase that's significant. That dads are given to mirror God the Father. Dads are given to mirror God the Father. And so men are super important. And this morning, more than anything, I at least want you to leave with the knowledge that it can be better. That if you've experienced a father wound, or if you're feeling guilt and shame because you're causing one, that it can be better, that Jesus Christ can heal you. And in fact, when we head to communion at the end of our service, that's where we're going, is that we're bringing all that stuff as men, as dads, and as kids. Lots of kids here. And as women who have men in their lives or who are missing men in their lives, all this hurt we bring to the cross and we lay it at Jesus' feet and say, there's nothing I can do about this in my own strength, but God, I need you to work in my family. I need you to work in my husband. I need you to work in my heart. I need you to work in this pain in my kids who are missing a dad, who need a dad. And so we have all this stuff there. And this morning, I don't claim to be a psychologist who can sit and just talk at you and fix everything. But what I can do is help us recognize some of the issues with our dads and some of the blessings that our dads give, but also direct us to the cross where we can do better, where we can find in Jesus the strength we need to continue, where we have a father wound or where we're trying to prevent one from happening. And so today we go to Ephesians 6:4, and Paul says this, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, And I've got it in a few different versions. Actually, the word used is parents. Most translations say fathers, but the word can be translated parents. It's not exclusive. But for today, we'll mainly look at fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. NLT, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, these verses fall right smack dab in the middle of a really important part of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book, is a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church he helped plant, likely, and is full of new believers. And half of them are Jewish, half of them are Greek and Roman. So they've got different backgrounds. And he spends the first part of the book talking about unity and equality and all these different things. But then he deals with relationships, and he talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. He talks about a relationship between a parent and a child, and he talks about a relationship between a master and a servant. For our context, that would be more an employer and an employee. And he says we've got to do things different because the background of that is that the society, both the Jewish and the Greco-Roman society, had very, very different ways of interacting with one another. And so Paul says things like this. Look, husbands, here's how I want you to be towards your wives. Follow the example of Jesus, who was a servant and laid his life down for his bride, the church. So the best way to love your wives is to be like Jesus to them. You become a servant. That's what they need most. Wives, the best way to love your husbands is you give them what they desire most in the world, some value, by respecting them and what they do and who they are. You give them value. You build them up through that. And so he says you need to be a bit different. So here's what he says specifically to children and parents, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. And that's our sermon, and we go home now. Right? No. There's so much more. And sometimes, I say that jokingly, but a lot of this passage has been just pulled out of context. We take a verse about a husband or a wife or a child or a parent, and we take this little block and we go, this is what I think that means for me to oversee you. And actually, we need to look at it with a different lens. So children, obey your parents in the Lord because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So it's not the first commandment in the Ten Commandments, but it's the first commandment, in the Ten Commandments with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, and you can honor them, you can love them even if your relationship isn't good, even if they're doing wrong by you, we can honor people. We can love them. Honor your father and mother, and things will go well for you, and you will have a long life here on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Balance. Balance. God is balancing what we read. He's bringing something different, a different way. And this morning, I want to present to you a different way. See, the cultural context here. So we'll look at that culture, then we'll look at ours a little bit. The cultural context of that day for the Jewish believers was in the Old Testament, the Mosaic law said if a child strikes or curses his or her parents, they're put to death. Now, they didn't usually go all the way and follow that, but the underlying principle was this. For your society, for your community, it's really, really important that children listen to their parents. Then you hop over to the Greco-Roman, and it's even worse. Children legally had to obey their parents. In fact, there was a practice, let me get the words right, patria potestas. They practiced patria potestas, which meant the father, not just the parents, the father had ultimate rule and authority over those in his home. The women, the children, and the servants. He could literally do whatever he wanted because they were his. And so what we had in that culture was that someone who is over or responsible for another person, it wasn't a matter of authority and responsibility. It was a hierarchy of value. And so a man was better than a woman. A man could make a woman do what he wanted. He had the power. Parents could do whatever they wanted to children because they had the power. Rich could treat the poor in insane ways. Just, you can't imagine how it was like to live in that society. We can think, oh, look at our political leaders and Look at how women are treated and children are treated and teachers and school system and political stuff and all this. We can look at that in our society, but we pale in comparison to how bad it was then. There's awful stuff now that needs to be addressed. Okay, I'm not downplaying that. But we need to understand the culture that this was written to. Both the Jewish tradition and the Greco-Roman tradition said that a man could do whatever he wanted. And it's into this that God plants this new teaching through Paul. So fast forward to today. Some of the main problems that God is dealing with in this passage, and there's two of them I see rise to the surface. Number one is equality, and number two is imbalance of power or abuse of power. And today in our society, we've attempted to address those things. Equality, it's a big deal, right? Diversity, tolerance, we want equal treatment, whether it's race or gender or socioeconomic stuff, doesn't matter. Equality, we've attempted to address that. And abuse of power, we've attempted to address that, that those who are in control, in power, wouldn't abuse that. But here's the way I think our society has addressed that, right? Because those are wrong. We need to speak against injustice. Sometimes the church has looked at this imbalance and missed the point. We need to stand against injustice. We need to stand for equality. We need to stand against abuse of power. We need to take a stand against these things. That's why Paul is writing this. He's balancing things out, but he's saying there's a better way. And in our society today, the way we've dealt with equality, I think, is we've flattened everything. Same. Everyone's the same. No maleness, no femaleness. It doesn't matter about race, gender, role inside the home. Everyone's the same. It's flat. And there's this oxymoron, right? It's like plastic silverware, right? They don't seem to... We have this sense of sameness, right? Everybody's the same. There's no anything. Just do and be whatever you want. We're all flat. We're all the same, while at the same time trying to celebrate diversity. And do you know what it creates? Mass confusion. You cannot be the same and diverse all over the place at the same time. They're at odds. They're in opposition to each other. But what the Bible says, the better way is that of mutual submission. We see that earlier in chapter 5. Mutual submission and equality. And Jesus did that. Jesus being higher than us, Jesus being greater than us, humbled himself even to a cross. But what God does in his economy of equality is he doesn't get rid of uniqueness. And so a husband and a wife are unique and beautiful. It doesn't matter who takes out the trash or who does the dishes or mows the lawn or, you know, fixes the car, all that stuff. That doesn't matter. But the maleness and femaleness and a husband and wife and what a mother and father do in a home, there's some uniqueness to be celebrated. There's uniqueness in your upbringing, in your race, in your culture. There's uniqueness in your personality. There's uniqueness in your spiritual giftings. There's uniqueness in who you are. And God celebrates that and said, I have built that into you. Don't squash that. Don't flatten that. And don't try and celebrate it by saying, it's just whatever. It's important. We're called a body. We're all different parts. We're a family. God uses that term specifically. So if God says a body and a family are all different parts, unique, but they have their role to play, it's important that we continue to hold on to that in our families. Kids and sons and daughters and moms and dads and grandparents, you are unique. And you have a role and you're not the same as others. You're co-equal. And when we stand before God, my kids and my wife and me, we are equal. And I have the second half of that, where our society's gone wrong. I have a responsibility and authority. So not only has our society tended to deal with equality by sameness, right? So we just flatten everything. Everything's the same. And we try and celebrate diversity, but it's just confusing. Is this imbalance of power, abuse of power? And the way I think we've addressed it is we've torn down systems. Well, the system's broke, so let's get rid of the system. So we disrespect those in authority over us. We have, movies and a movement from, the 30s and 40s, teenage rebellion, and let's gain our independence by, sticking it to the man. Everyone wants, it's the man. Who's the man? What are you talking about, right? And we have this sense that there shouldn't be any structure. And so you look, okay, I'm not going to be overly political, but I'm just recognizing how many people feel, okay? This is not my opinion. This is just life. You look at all the stuff going on with Trump, right, or Ford or Trudeau or any of these people, right? And you're like, I don't know if I can come under that. And so you go, let's flatten the structure. Get rid of the structure. In the home, doesn't matter if there's a parent or a kid. Kids have rights. Kids are over top of the parents. In school, teachers can't tell me what to do. What does it matter? My boss can't tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. And so we get rid of the structure. And what happens is that we end up in anarchy. Now, that is a reaction to abusive power. And I'm not saying that abusive power is okay. Because God clearly instructs where a father or a mother or a parent or a boss or a political leader commands or makes someone under their responsibility do something illegal, harmful, walk away from God, or to be subjected to abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, it's wrong. And in that state, we come out from the authority of that figure who is being sinful towards us, and we're still under the authority of God. So it means that we can't come out and go stick it to the man and ruin our integrity. I'm not going to listen to my teacher. I'm going to listen to my parent. I'm going to listen to my boss because I don't like them. They don't demand my respect. So I'm going to, it's the wrong way. A home like that is just a mess. Kids who don't listen to their parents properly when there's good teaching, it's anarchy. It creates a horrible society and a horrible home. Where a parent is not modeling and teaching properly, that kid needs to rely on other things. Not go like sideways, right? But rely upon God to teach them how to be a good person and how to follow Jesus. And so God gives us a better way. He just gives us a better way. If the world's way was good, okay, if the answer to equality was sameness, and if the answer to abuse of power or imbalance of power was to get rid of all structures, no structures, why aren't we better? Why aren't we better? Why aren't our dads better? Why aren't our kids better? Why isn't our society better? Why aren't our homes better? Why are our prisons full? Why are there so many impoverished people? If the world had the answer in the way it's going, it's responding against wrong things, which is good. But I think there's a better way, and I think Paul gets there. We've backed out of one ditch into another, and can I suggest to you today what I think is a better way? The better way is this: one like God, where we involve equality, loving authority, and grace. Let's look at this passage again from Ephesians through that lens. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life here on earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And so fathers can exasperate or provoke to anger through stubbornness, sarcasm, being indifferent, being distant, being insensitive, being harsh, cruel. There's all these different ways that we can do that. And all parents can do that. And so we have all this opportunity to cause all this pain. But we have the best model of all in God, who holds within himself full equality, loving authority, and grace. Consider the Trinity for a minute, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, co-equal, completely equal. But they have different roles. Jesus submitted himself to the Father, and he didn't think it was a horrible thing to do. And so Paul balances this out, and he says, look, fathers, if you're going to have kids who listen to you, and if you're going to train them in the right way and discipline them in the right way, there's some things you need to do differently. And so He says, you need to do it in a way that doesn't exasperate your children. He says two things. First of all, instruct them in the Lord and discipline them in the Lord. Does that just mean about church stuff? No. It's about everything. He says, instruct them in the Lord. Instruction means tell them the way they need to go. And discipline means keep them on track. And as kids grow older, the discipline gets a little bit less, and you know, and the instruction maybe gets a little bit more or at least different. There is a way within our families for kids to gain independence and become who they are without massive rebellion. And there is blessing in that. And so God says, I want you to be different. I want you to see one another as equal. And so he says, children, obey your parents, but parents, man, you got to model this thing. Why would they obey you if you don't model it? It's a give and take. This was to combat the culture of the day where parents could do whatever they want, where fathers could do whatever he wanted. And Paul says, with you, it's got to be different. See, Jesus, when it comes to leadership, said you've got to be the servant. Just a few verses before this, he says, husbands, look, you got to mutually submit. He says, husbands, you are the head. Do you know what headship means? Fathers, dads? When we look at God the Father, headship means service, servant. You model it first. God is head over us because he has earned our love and trust. Do you know what authority is? Authority is different than power. The world says, you will do what I say because I can make you. I've got a gun or a law or physical strength over you. And that's what fathers did in that day. But Paul says, no, no. You do it with authority. Constantly in the Gospels, you read this phrase. Jesus amazed them because he taught as one who had authority. Authority is not power. Authority is saying, you need to do what I instruct you because I have your best intentions in mind and at heart. And I love you and I've earned that. I've earned that by my example, by my modeling. Authority has to do with responsibility. And when the world flattens those structures, gets rid of the structures, and we have dads who are mousy, don't speak up, don't guide, don't care, distant, I don't care, it's too difficult, I don't want discipline, I don't want to model or say the way to go, it's just anarchy. It's a mess. Authority, we need authority figures. We need to submit to the authority of God. If I can't submit to God, Scripture says, I can't submit to people around me. Submission and humility are the highest and the best. They're the highest and the best. There's something interesting that Scripture has when it comes to abuse of power in the home and elsewhere. Romans 13 talks about, you know, submitting to the authorities, because even though you may not agree with the authority over you, your parents, your boss, politicians, God knows they're there, and they're there for a reason. Whether they listen, whether they obey or not, they're there for a reason. Does that mean you then give in when they're being wicked? No, but you're always under the authority of God, and you can always follow him, and where someone else doesn't, you lead the way. You lead the way. And so dads, if you've had a dad who didn't do it right, if you've got things around you that aren't going well, rather than doing what comes natural, me too, okay? Sulking, being distant, things aren't going well, I don't know what to do. We need to set the tone and role and model, and that begins with you and God. You and God, your relationship with God, it begins there. And so Paul says, this is a better way. Viewing your kids as equals, not as servants. Equals. Does that mean you don't tell them what to do? You don't guide them? You don't instruct them? No. Have loving authority. Instruct them and guide them and discipline where need be. But do it with love. Not harsh. Not in a way that arm's length, like the kids don't, I'm going to leave home and never come back because I hate you. That's Paul's trying to combat against that. Ultimately, what he's saying is this. Be the kind of dad who mirrors God the Father, and who models equality, loving authority, and grace. You can pop the next slide up there, Wes. I've gone sideways in my notes. So be the kind of dad who mirrors God the Father. You've got the best example, dads. And also model these things. Model equality and how you treat them. But use your loving authority to guide, instruct, and discipline them. but may it be done with grace, so that one day, maybe you can limit the father wound. And do you know that God says there's blessing? There's blessing here. Because God says, look, not only the first commandment, right, comes with a blessing. I don't know how that plays out. So there is blessing for kids. When you honor your father and mother, God honors your obedience. Kids of all ages, when we honor our moms and dads, God promises us a long, good life. I don't know exactly what that means individually, but here's what I do know. Kids who learn to obey good teaching and don't end up in prison, drug addicts, on the street with a messed up life, just health-wise, you live longer. You just live longer when you don't get immersed in that kind of lifestyle. God wants you to do that. But there's a second blessing for kids here too. When you learn to honor your mom and dad, when you learn to honor and love them and obey where they're teaching you well, you get a good relationship with your parents because it's a half and half, right? Parents have full responsibility and authority in the home to raise their kids, right? But it's a half and half. It's a co-equal relationship. And if you want a good relationship with your parents, then listening to them and getting along with them, it makes a lot of sense. There's a third blessing here, and it's mainly for dads, but it affects the home. When you mirror God, and you have to do that by a close relationship with him, spending time with him, and when you model these things, when you model equality, treat them co-equally, you're not above them, they're not above you. When you love them with authority, train them, discipline them, do what you're supposed to do in your role. Don't give that up. Don't check out. Don't leave emotionally or physically. And when you offer grace, when you do that, you create a better home. You can end the cycle of the father wound in your home, and it actually can bring healing to you. It can end some of the guilt, depression, shame, medicating, all the stuff that men tend to do. Men are like doers, right? So when something is not doing well, we do something else. And sometimes when we do that, it doesn't do the thing we thought it would do. You follow me? And so we can break that cycle. And it can be better for us, and it can be a blessing. Here's what I've learned in about 25 years of volunteer and pastoral youth ministry. Two common factors. Okay, there's two common factors in healthy homes. Number one is this. Parents who are good role models, and secondly, kids who listen. You can flip the next slide, Wes. So here's the two common factors, okay? First of all, parents who are good role models. Secondly, kids who listen. When I see those two factors at play, those are the two greatest determining factors of a healthy home that I've been involved with. What does that mean? Parents who are good role models. Man, you will not get everything right, dads, ever. But you can at least pursue Jesus with intention. And when you say you're going to try something, try it. And when you fail, deny it. No. Say you're sorry. Apologize. Even if you're not soft and tender in the moment of failure, come back later. It's better than not at all. So model it, parents. Model what you expect of your kids. Model the type of relationship. When I see a home where the parents are at least trying to follow Jesus, at least trying to get on top of their own garbage and deal with it, at least going, you know, for counseling where they need it, handling their finances okay, trying to lead their home the best way they can when they're trying, that's one half of it. The other is kids who try too. Kids who listen. Kids who grow in their independence without rebellion. You can grow in your independence without rebelling against the man in society and going all sideways and having to spend years picking up the pieces again before you get back to something healthy. Kids who learn to follow Jesus. And if your parents aren't doing it, well, you're still under the care and blessing of your Heavenly Father. Be parented by him. Be parented by him. Those two things are really important. This stuff works. I think it's a better way. Paul wouldn't have written this. God wouldn't have put this there if it wasn't important. So today, dads, I encourage you, be the kind of dad who mirrors God. Just do your best. Spend time with him. Be the kind of dad who mirrors God. And also model these things. Model equality. Model loving authority. Model grace, so you're teaching the most important things into your kids. So what if today you're here and you have a deep father wound? It's like deep. It's deep. It may take some work, but here's what I do know. I encourage you to begin with God. If you've never taken it to God, if you're holding it, if you're bitter, if you're angry, if it's just eaten away at you, I invite you today to just release that. And when you come forward to partake in communion, you just lay it at the foot of the cross. And I don't say that lightly. That sounds kind of like a pat phrase. Just lay it at the foot of the cross. What does that mean? It means internally you're releasing it and saying, God, I don't want this to eat away at me anymore. And I'm willing to be and do what it takes for you to heal me and through me be healing to others. And so you put that thing down and you say, God, make it right in my heart. If you have a deep father wound, you got to start there. Because it can only start with you. If you wait on your dad to fix things, you're going to have a long wait. He might not be in a place where he wants to. And that's not okay, but that may be the reality. So I encourage you to do that. What if you're a dad and your life and your family are a mess and you're making poor choices and you're continuing not to do the right thing? Then I encourage you, it always has to start somewhere. We talked about a number of weeks ago about choices. Every big change starts with one small choice. And so today, again, dads, when you come forward in your heart, man, lay that before God and say, I am a mess. And then confess that to your family. Confess that to your kids. Repent of that by figuring out how to go another way. Get some counseling. Talk to a friend. Talk to me. Do whatever. Grab some resources at a library downstairs. Take a small step. It makes a big difference. Because here's what God's doing. You may not recognize this, right? But today, as I'm saying this, and as maybe the wheels are turning about what you need to do, God's already at work in the situations you want to see changed, where you can't see it. If he wasn't, we have no hope. Because if my family and my life are based on what I can do, man, hard pass. I can't do it. But if it relies on God working in me and through me, then there's big hope. And so dads do that. Women, what if your man is discouraging your kids? What if he's not open to change? You can't make him. In fact, the more you make him, the more you put the screws to him and say, you got to do this, the further away he tends to get, right? You probably agree with me. I think that's been my experience in seeing that happen. Again, you got to continue to pray and model it. You step in the gap and you ask God to do a work. It's not that you can't bring those things up. You can't do it in a way, as Paul says to kids, in a way that embitters, that frustrates, that nags. It's just, it's big. God will take care of it. Get some support alongside. What about single moms? Moms, you don't have a dad around. What about the widows where a husband or father has passed away or is sick and can't do what he's done before? Do you know that God, all the time in Scripture, talks about the orphan and the widow and the oppressed? And those people get to the front of the line in their requests in their heart, right? Sometimes we look at families and we say, man, I don't have like the Leave It to Beaver family. Some of you don't even know what that means. But the really nice family unit, the traditional family unit, and it seems good. Do you know I meet with people all the time who they're like, oh, man, in church I see all these people sitting in the rows in front of me and they've got it all together with their kids. They don't, okay? You, in your home where you're missing a dad or there's something wrong, God hears your cry first. First. There's some sense in which where there's homes that have a mom and a dad who follow Jesus and kids who are physically well and don't have massive problems, where they've got everything they need already, and God is saying, just walk, just do it, just obey for once. Trust me, it'll work out. But with you, I'm going to come in and do what you don't have. And God fills in the gap. He says he'll be the father to the fatherless. He's the husband to the husbandless. And God provides that through other people. Church, where we have homes with gaps, kids who are hurting, the Clausen family just found out. How would you feel sitting around home on a Monday evening and you get a call saying, come to the hospital, we've got bad news, and then you find out your child has leukemia in a moment, airlifted to London, life changed, right? We need to stand in the gap of the families who don't have the resources or things change, where there's a family member missing or a tragedy or something like that. God will provide spiritually, emotionally, mentally what they need when we call out, but we provide the physical stuff. And so that's how we be family to one another. And so this morning, we come to communion. And we're not going to do what I normally say about communion this morning, but communion is a time where we are reminded of what Jesus did for us, because he does things in us and through us that we can't do on our own. And so as we come this morning, for our dads, for our men, for kids, for wives, if you've got father wound, if you've got stuff inside you that needs to be changed, I encourage you to take this. And symbolically, while you do, you leave those things at the altar. Maybe you want to just kneel up here. Maybe you need a space. And we've got a prayer team after service who, if you're here or you go over to the side, they will meet with you. Our elders, our leaders, your friends will come and pray for you. But this morning, don't miss the opportunity. Whether you've got hurt or you've caused it, don't miss the opportunity this morning to come and be reminded of what Jesus has done for you already. So after I pray in a moment, I invite you all to come. And communion is for those who are children of God, those who've decided to follow Jesus. And Paul says elsewhere to the Corinthians, you need to take it serious. Only come if you're going to take it serious. If you're going to address your sin, if you're going to come before God, if you're interested in confessing and repenting and being made new, when you come with that, God does awesome things. But when you come and you think you're full and you have it together and there's nothing wrong and I'm just fine, you miss out. Because the cross isn't about a bunch of people sitting in pink chairs and rows with it all together. The cross is about people coming together saying, we don't have it together. My family's not okay. The relationship I had with my dad could be better then and now. And the relationships we have in our homes need to grow. And I need Jesus. And here's the ways I think they need to grow. But since I can't change them, I will be change. And I will view others with the blessing of equality. And I will surrender to the authority of the Lord and learn to use my loving authority and responsibility over those for whom I care to bring them to Jesus. And in that, I will not just be a bringer of grace, I will experience grace in myself. And so this morning, church family, I encourage you to come on Father's Day, partake in communion, stay at the altar if you need to and pray, and people can and will pray with you and for you, or go to your seats. You can worry about the cups being put back after this time, after the service. Don't worry about that. But this is your time to come to Jesus and say, I need you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that Jesus got in trouble for speaking the word Abba, for calling you daddy, for using a term of intimacy about you as his father that was only used by small children about their papa, their Abba. And we can have that intimate relationship with you, God. And we pray that that would be the kind of relationships we have in our homes, where there's need and lack and hurt and shame and trouble, whatever it may be caused by. Father, I pray that you would begin a healing process today. Your father to the fatherless, your husband to the husbandless, your God to anyone who calls out to you. And so this morning we come with open hearts, open hands, saying, Jesus, we need you to fix our homes, to fix our dads, to fix our men, so that we might be a people who live a better way, a different way, and can stand against inequality, stand against abuse of power, but do it in a way that beats with your heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I invite you to come and partake as we sing.